It's Saturday afternoon. You've spent all day cleaning house for company on Sunday. Now, I realize this probably just relates to the ladies, but maybe some men did that too. It's possible. You vacuumed the carpets, you scrubbed the floors, you scoured the sinks, you polished the appliances, and it's all ready for the white glove inspection. Except that's not what happens. Instead, your teenage daughter buzzes in from the beach, walks through the entire length of the house, and leaves a trail of sand behind her. Before you can open your mouth to say anything, your husband comes in from the garage where he's been fixing a transmission. And with his greasy hands, he manages to redecorate the refrigerator door, the kitchen sink, and two cabinet doors in that order. And as though perfectly planned and orchestrated by someone who hates you, your 10-year-old child, son, Johnny, at that precise moment, loses control of a muddy bullfrog that he has just brought in from the yard. The explosion is violent. It's your worst in months. You scream, you call them names, you accuse them of being inconsiderate and uncaring. You complain about your status as a slave. You threaten to leave the whole bunch of them. They make you so mad. Well, the eruption's over now. The air is quiet and still, but tense. Everybody seems to be avoiding you. You feel lonely, rejected, and so very guilty. You did it again. You let your anger get out of control, and it's alienating the people you love. Anger. Some have called it the greatest curse on interpersonal relationships, and I think they're right. Oftentimes it's dad who's the angry, hostile one rather than mom. I just happened to choose a little situation where mom lost her cool, but probably in more cases than that, it's dad. He gets angry if somebody interrupts his TV viewing or his newspaper reading or leaves his tools out in the rain to rust or many other things. Sometimes it's one of the kids who blows his fuse if he doesn't get things his way. And home is not the only site for exhibitions of anger. We see it on the job, we see it in the neighborhood, we see it on the playing field and in the family center on basketball night. We see it in the church, during board meetings and congregational business meetings. Anger. What's God's perspective on it? Let's look at His Word this morning and find out what it is and what it does and how God wants us to deal with it. Webster defines anger as a strong feeling of displeasure and usually of antagonism. Boy, that about sums it up, isn't it? A strong feeling of displeasure and antagonism. Way back when we studied the attributes of God, I pointed out to you that the major Old Testament word for anger is really the word for nostril. And that's relevant because anger is often revealed by the appearance of the nostrils or by heavy breathing. That's an interesting analogy that they made simply by their choice of a word. There are two basic New Testament words for anger. One is thumos, a passionate outburst, and the other is orge, which is a settled or lingering frame of mind. And God isn't too happy about either one of them, folks, because they're both used right there in Ephesians 4:31, where it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you." Wrath is thumos, anger is orge, the two major words for anger in the New Testament. How much of it is to be put away from you? You see that little three-letter word there? Don't miss that. All anger and wrath. Colossians 3:8 says the very same thing. I mean, it's just not tucked away in one little verse. It's a biblical principle. But the strange thing is that in the same context, in verse 26, God commands us to be angry. You see it? It says, "Be angry and sin not." And that is actually an imperative in Greek. It's not as some translations render it, in your anger don't sin. That waters down what it says. It really does say, folks, be angry. Now, you can heave a sigh of relief, all right? Everybody together. You know, God gets angry about some things, and He wants us to get angry about them too. Hold your place in Ephesians 4 and look back at Mark 1, at Mark chapter 3, and you'll see an illustration. Mark 3. It's the story of this, of Jesus speaking in a synagogue, and there's a needy man there who has a paralyzed hand that Jesus can heal. And the Pharisees are watching him, and they're hoping he will heal him so they can charge him with breaking the Sabbath. And it says in verse 5 of Mark 3, when Jesus looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as sound as the other. That's an illustration of the God-man being angry. He was angry with the hypocrisy that considers slavish bondage to man-made religious rules as more important than showing mercy to somebody in need. And that hypocrisy provoked Jesus to anger. So he did the loving and the caring thing. He, even though it was contrary to their rules, he healed him. But that kind of cold, calloused insensitivity that masquerades as spirituality ought to make us angry too. As should all evil and injustice of every description. That's God's kind of anger. That's righteous anger. Well, what is the difference between righteous anger and sinful anger? I listed four possibilities there in your outline. Righteous anger is always unselfish, while sinful anger is selfish. It occurs usually when our desires, our needs, or our ambitions are frustrated. When our demands are not met, when our expectations are not realized, when our well-being is threatened, when our self-esteem is attacked, when we are embarrassed or belittled or inconvenienced. It's always me that causes anger. Why doesn't she do what I tell her to do, you know? Why doesn't he clean up his mess when he's finished? It's always something that inconveniences, embarrasses, or belittles us. Sinful anger is selfish. Secondly, righteous anger is always controlled, but sinful anger is often uncontrolled. It causes us to say things and do things that we're sorry for later. Things that we would never have said or done had we been in control. Third, righteous anger is directed towards sinful acts or unjust situations, whereas sinful anger is directed oftentimes at people. You see, God wants us to hate the sin, but love the sinner. That's what He does. And loving the sinner means acting toward the sinner in kind and gracious and caring and loving ways. Even people who sin against us. So we can be angry with their sin, but gracious toward them. That's what God does. Most of us don't do it that way. Sinful anger lashes out against people. Righteous anger, fourthly, has no malice or resentment and seeks no revenge. In fact, it takes positive steps to right wrongs and heal divisions and disagreements among people. But sinful anger harbors bitterness and seeks retaliation. He's not going to get away with that. So we make him pay. The angry tirade itself is designed to punish him. Most of us don't understand why we get angry. Usually it's to punish people. Our anger punishes them. Or the cutting or sarcastic remark we make. Or the silent treatment that follows. Or the malicious gossip we spread. Or our attempts to alienate them from their friends. Sinful anger wants to hurt, even destroy. It's that retaliation instinct in us. Yes, God wants us to be angry. But over the right issues and at the right times and in the right way. And He wants us to get rid of all sinful anger. All of it. And if we were honest this morning, we would probably admit that about 2% of our anger is righteous anger and the other 98% is sinful anger. Right? I don't think I'm exaggerating that one single bit. We like to tell ourselves we are righteously indignant. But we might as well admit it, folks, deep down inside we're just flat mad because somebody has hurt us in some way. And it's that sinful, selfish, spiteful feeling that we express toward people who displease us that I really want to talk about this morning. That's what the remainder of this message is going to be about. After what it is, let's talk about what it does. If somebody grabs you and begins yelling at you angrily because you accidentally bumped him or stepped on his toe or something, a number of physiological changes are going to take place or begin to take place in your body immediately. First of all, adrenaline will begin to pump into your bloodstream. Then your blood pressure and heartbeat will increase. The pupils of your eyes will dilate and your muscles will tense. Other things will occur as well, but these are the major ones. See, this is the body's way of readying itself for a sudden crisis. And that response is involuntarily. It's going to happen whether you want it to happen or not. It just happens automatically. It may be a mixture of surprise, fear, anxiety, and anger. But that anger in itself, that involuntary response, is not necessarily sinful. You see, God built that capability to respond that way into our being. The question now is, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with that initial wave of anger that occurs involuntarily? The choice is now yours to make. You decide. You have a few moments, probably only a few, maybe just a few seconds, to evaluate the situation, to process the data, and then to formulate your response. What is your response going to be? Well, if you decide that the situation warrants venting your anger, that you would be justified in expressing your anger, then you'll probably yell right back at the person who yelled at you. You'll probably insist it was an accident, or you'll say it was his own fault, or you'll do something to show him that you resent with indignation his accusation against you. Some psychologists say it's good to vent our anger. Get it out, they say. Release the pressure. The only problem is it really doesn't release the pressure. It just tells the body to maintain that emergency status. So it keeps the anger flowing. The more we vent, the more comes. And furthermore, it establishes more deeply in our brain cells the habit pattern of reacting angrily to those provocations. And it makes it all the more difficult to do what the Bible tells us to do, and that is to put away all anger and wrath. So I don't think that's the answer. Unrestrained expression is not the answer. By the way, if we allow that emergency state in our bodies to continue, it reduces our ability to reason clearly, and ultimately, it upsets the chemical balance of our system and makes us physically sick. Did you know that? Doctors suggest that things like migraine headaches, thyroid malfunction, ulcerative colitis, toxic goiters, high blood pressure, ulcers, heart attacks, backaches, rheumatism, arthritis, allergies, indigestion, asthma, and many other physical disorders are emotionally induced. They're traceable ultimately in some cases to our anger. But equally serious as that is that we're going to alienate people from us. And it's usually the people we love the most. They are the ones on whom we make the greatest demands and from whom we have the highest expectations, so consequently they're the ones who become the objects of our fiercest anger. You know, it's unrealistic to hurl angry accusations at our loved ones and expect them to shower love on us in return. You know that, don't you? That's what we want, but it's unrealistic to expect that. They're human too. And one basic human principle is that anger begets anger. The Bible teaches us that. Hold your place in Ephesians 4 and go back to Proverbs, please. Let's look at a few Proverbs, which would be relevant at this point. Proverbs 15:1. (Clears throat) A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. Harsh words. What do? They stir up strife. You might as well count on it. You speak harshly to other people. Don't expect them to shower love on you in return. It's unrealistic. Turn over to verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Look at chapter 29, Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Sin, in other words. A furious man aboundeth in transgression. And I'm convinced that a great deal of the contention and strife in Christian churches and homes today is because God's people have not dealt with their anger. Sometimes I hear people say, but getting angry is the only way I can get any action. My children won't obey me if I don't get angry. My husband won't do what I want him to do unless I get angry. You know, and on it goes. So they keep yelling at each other and excusing it. May I remind you what James 1:20 says? I've talked about it before from this pulpit. It says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You don't teach anything constructive or positive by anger. All we teach is a poor example that will adversely affect generations to come. Well then, how can we overcome it? I hope you're convinced that we need to. How are we going to do it? Let's talk thoroughly about how to deal with it. There are some harmful ways to deal with anger. One of the most common ways is to deny it, particularly among Christians. I mean, Christians aren't supposed to be angry. Isn't that what we're saying? Isn't that what the Bible says? I'm a Christian, so naturally I'm not angry. I'm hurt. I'm concerned. I'm disappointed. I'm exercised. You know, I can find beautiful euphemisms for anger. Boy, I'm not angry. My veins can be popping and my face all red. And, you know, my head looks like it's ready to blow off, but I'm not angry. My image as a spiritual Christian requires that I not be angry, so I deny it. I repress it. I drive it deep down inside me, where it eats at my organs and makes me sick, or causes me to get depressed. Sometimes I store it up until the pressure is so great it explodes in a flare-up that's all out of proportion to the incident in which I'm involved. Or sometimes I hold it in until I can direct it at some less threatening object. You know, my boss can fire me, so I don't yell back at him. I go home and yell at my wife instead, right? And she yells at the kids. And the kids kick the cat, and the cat scratches the baby, and on it goes, you know. We let it out on somebody else. Or else we let it ooze out in subconscious ways. Like being late. Sometimes that's an expression of anger. Burning supper. Avoiding the people at whom we're angry. Pouting. Sometimes teasing or sarcasm or cutting remarks are an indication of anger. Forgetting to call when we know we should. Those things could all be expressions of anger that we've suppressed. Well then, you know, how are we going to manage it if this isn't the way? If repressing it or expressing it, which we've already talked about, are not the ways to do it, how are we going to manage our anger? I'd like to suggest five possibilities. This is not exhaustive. I don't claim to be the expert on this subject. But there are some very obvious things that we could certainly begin to appropriate to our lives that most of us aren't doing. I'm sure we'd admit this. Number one, let's honestly admit our anger and accept full responsibility for it. Would you add that to the statement? Please don't miss that. Honestly admit it and accept responsibility for it. That's important. Just admitting it isn't enough. Accepting responsibility is important. Not, you make me so angry. That's why I chose that title today, because that's the favorite, isn't it? You make me. That's an attempt to pin the blame on somebody else, you see. It's their fault, not my fault. They made me angry. Folks, that's not fair. Nobody makes us feel anything. They are responsible for their actions, but we are responsible for our feelings. We choose to be angry. Nobody makes us angry. Nobody makes us feel hurt or anything. We feel that way, and we have to take responsibility for our feelings. Choose to forgive. We could choose to act kindly, to speak softly. We could choose to express humor. Not cutting humor, but honest, positive humor. If we chose to, we could do that. We could choose not to be angry. But if we choose to be angry, we ought to be willing to say so and accept responsibility for it. I'm getting angry with you. That doesn't say it's your fault. It just says I'm getting angry with you. Or I feel angry when you talk to me that way. It doesn't necessarily mean it's their fault. And you didn't say it was wrong that they talk that way. You just admitted that when they say that, you become angry. Not they make you angry, but you become angry. That's okay. You see, that's non-threatening. That's not sarcastic. It's not a put-down. Doesn't make an accusation. It's just an honest admission of the facts. When you do that, I get angry. It's okay to say that. That's honest. It doesn't put anybody else down. And I think it's amazing how much pressure is relieved by that simple, honest admission. Yet many folks never thought about being honest. You know, honesty just never occurred to them in relationship to anger. They've probably never seen a model of anything except uncontrolled expression or stifling repression, one or the other. That's the way most of us respond. That's the way we saw our parents respond. So that's the way we respond. But there is an alternative: honest admission. You see there in verse 20, where is it? Can't find it. It says, don't lie. It's verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we're members one of them. Be truthful. Be honest about it. James says we're to confess our faults one to another, that we may be healed. Instead of tension, we can have peace. We can have healing between us by honestly acknowledging. Try it. And when you admit it, it might be good also to express your desire to overcome the anger. I feel angry toward you, but I don't want to feel angry. I don't like myself when I'm angry like this. I want to feel loving and close to you. And that will probably help expedite the healing process too. Because most of us do want our marriages and our relationships to be loving and kind and close, precious, and yet we just keep yelling at each other, don't we, at times? And driving each other away. We're just doing the very opposite to what we need to do to accomplish what we want to accomplish. That's so stupid, isn't it? And yet we all do it. We're such irrational creatures. Honestly admit our anger, principle number one. Number two, carefully examine the cause of the anger. See, God would have us pause for a moment before we speak. And when you pause, I don't think the best thing is necessarily to count to 10. I think there are more profitable things to do. If you need to count to 10 to get you started, okay. But what God wants to do is think. You can count to 10 without thinking. Let me just show you some verses that indicate we ought to pause. James 1:19 says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We'll talk about that one more at a future date when we speak about listening. Quick to hear. But we need to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Go back to Proverbs again, because there's a number of Proverbs. In fact, I counted about five of them that talk about hasty words. Look at Proverbs 19:11. Let me just show you one of them. Proverbs 19:11. It says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is a glory to pass over a transgression. See, don't be too quick to respond. Wait. The discretion of a man defers his anger, puts it off. That is the expression of it, you see. So delay a few moments, and the best thing to do during that delay is to think about the cause of the anger. Why am I feeling angry right now? Before you open your mouth, ask yourself, why am I feeling angry right now? You know what the answer is going to be? In most cases, It will be because some need or want in our lives has not been met. That's usually the answer. We get angry because we cannot get what we want, or because our selfish, perfectionist demands are not being met. Something we want is not being fulfilled. And if we could find that want, identify it, it would go a long way toward resolving the anger. Now, that takes a lot of spiritual insight, prayerful examination of our hearts, and honesty. But it would go a long way toward resolving our anger. Is it attention we want? Is that why we're angry? Is it respect that we don't feel like we're getting, or recognition that somebody's denied us, or appreciation, or consideration, or love? We want those things and we're not getting them. Oftentimes we become angry. Do I want to be listened to? And I don't think people are listening. Do I want my opinions to be regarded as worthwhile, and I don't think they are? Or my requests to be regarded as important, and I don't think anybody cares? Do I want to be relieved of some of my responsibilities because they're too heavy? Do I want my belongings handled with care and somebody's not doing that? I mean, we want something that is not being realized. We get angry because we expected someone to fulfill that want and they failed. Identify it. What is the want that is not being met? That will help us. But it leads us to the next step, because step number one is worthless without step number two. And that is, forgive others for their failure to meet our expectations. Forgive others for their failure to meet our expectations, which is the provocation, as we put it on the outline. But basically, it's their failure to meet our expectations. You see, we really have no recourse but to forgive when we realize how much God has forgiven us. We've talked about forgiveness on many occasions, but it's closely linked with anger. If we can really forgive, it will wash the anger away from our lives. It will dissolve it. We won't have to repress it or suppress it. It will dissolve and wash away, and that's what we really want. Anger is usually, as we said, an attempt to pay others back for the wrongs they've committed against us. But if we forgive them, then we're willing to pay for their wrongs ourselves without resentment or bitterness. That's what forgiveness is, a willingness to pay for the wrongs of others. And if we've paid for them, there's nothing to get angry about. There's nothing to pay them back for. So the anger's gone, you see, if we really forgive. I'm convinced that most of us struggle with anger because we have a weak understanding of God's grace. Let me explain that. I think even though we preach grace and emphasize grace in this church, many believers have a weak understanding of grace. They live in the realm of law. Somehow they feel that we must perform to be accepted by God. And we have a tendency to punish ourselves with guilt when we fail to live up to what we know God expects from us. Consequently, we expect others to perform before we accept them. Because we live in the realm of law with God, we live in that realm with others. And we feel like it's perfectly all right to punish them with our anger when they fail to perform to our expectations. That's law, folks. That's totally outside the realm of grace. Like the unjust servant in Christ's parable, we owe a debt to God we can never pay. But he judged his son in our place, and he forgave us the entire debt of our sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There's no need to punish ourselves anymore with guilt if we're children of God. We've been forgiven and accepted, not on the basis of our performance, but on the basis of God's grace. And when we understand that, really understand the immensity of our sin and the vastness of God's forgiving grace, we will quit trying to exact payment from other people for all the petty little ways they fail to meet our expectations. We will forgive them, and it will wash the anger right out of our lives. And to do less is to play God, is to say, I can do no wrong. I will never need to be forgiven by anybody. That's why I can be so hard and cold and stern and callous and refuse to forgive and get angry with other people. And that kind of a person, you see, has really not understood his own sinfulness and really doesn't know anything about God's forgiveness. And that's why Jesus could say, if you forgive your brother his transgressions, your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you don't forgive their transgressions, he will not forgive you. Because forgiving others is really an acknowledgement that we understand what forgiveness is and that God has forgiven us. We need to give up our God complex, folks, and admit the depths of our sin. And then we'll be able to forgive, and our forgiving spirit will help us conquer anger. And with that settled, we'll be ready for some preventative medicine. And that's number four. Openly express your wishes. If we want something from those near us, or we feel like we need something from them, we should say so. Don't play the old game of hide and seek. You know, if you love me, you'd know what I want. No, don't do that. Say it, whatever it is. Honey, I'd like to go out to eat tonight. Or, you know, it's important to me to have you throw your dirty socks in the hamper if that's a big thing with you. You know, say it. I'd like you to greet me cheerfully when I come home from work. It just makes my whole day. Or I want you to say I love you. Or I want you to say I'm sorry I was wrong. Or I want you to say thank you. It would mean so much to me. Sometimes people fail to fulfill our wishes because they really don't know what they are. When I say that to people, they often say, but I've told him 1,000 times, you know. Oh, we've probably told him in our way. We've whined and nagged and complained and accused. We said things like, why don't you ever say you're sorry? And all that does is raise the defenses and stop up our ears. That's not really what I'm talking about. What we need to do is directly, positively, and lovingly say what we want. And that's different, you see. Altogether different from the whining, complaining, nagging, and accusing. Try it. Try talking through what you want, explaining what you would like and why it's important to you. That's honesty. We play all these games to cover up our dishonesty. And God says, put away lying, and every person speak the truth with one another. You want something? Say so. That's the fair thing to do. That helps relationships, you see. But now that you've made your wishes known, give that other person the freedom to fulfill them or not fulfill them. You want that freedom, don't you? You're nobody's slave. You would like the freedom of choice. You understand what that other person wants and why he feels like that's important to him? Now you want the freedom to choose whether you're going to do it or not. Give everyone else that freedom as well. Don't manipulate them to conform. Don't try to make them feel guilty if they fail to conform. Don't lock them in the box of your expectations and demands. Nobody wants to live in a box. Commit your expectations to God and let him give back to you what he wants you to have. Psalm 62:5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Not from my wife or my children, but from him. Finally, seek help from the Lord and from others. I think this is the most important step of all. Talk to God about your anger. Ask him to give you a clearer understanding of its cause and a greater desire to overcome it, to give you a willingness to forgive and to yield your expectations to him. And then invite others to help you by letting you know when they feel anger coming from you. I've invited my wife to do that. And I'm sorry to say, sometimes she does it. She tells me when she thinks I'm angry. And it usually stops me rather short. And I usually have to admit it. Yes, you're right. I am feeling anger right now. And then I can ask God to resolve it right there on the spot. And it works wonders when I do it. I don't always do it. But when I do, it helps. Seek help from the Lord and from others. Anger is a work of the flesh, folks. It says that in Galatians 5:20. It's a work of the flesh. The Spirit of God does not produce it in us. It comes naturally. It's part of our old sin nature. It's easy to get angry. You don't have to work at it at all. It just comes naturally. But we don't have to do it because God's given us a new nature. We can change. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh, including anger. Live in the realm of the Spirit. Live in the presence of God. Share all of life with Him. Depend upon His power. He will give you victory over anger. Would you be willing to take that on as a project this week? Ask God to make you aware of your anger and honest about it, and to give you the strength and power to overcome it. Would you do it? It'll help. It'll help you get along with people. I don't care where, anywhere. Home, work, church, neighborhood. Will you take that on? That's what God wants us to do, folks. Are you willing to do it? Just ask Him to make you aware of your anger, its cause, give you a willingness to yield your expectations to Him and forgive others and overcome that anger. Now, I have to go back to where I started and remind you that there is a righteous anger. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin, Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." You see, God's love constrains Him to destroy everything that's detrimental to His loved ones, and that's His wrath. And that means He's going to destroy all sin as well as unrepentant sinners. But you can become one of His loved ones. He sent His Son to the cross to forgive your sin and offer you eternal salvation and forgiveness and acceptance. And all He asks you to do is admit your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary's cross. Will you do that? Let's bow together in prayer. With our heads bowed in God's presence, I'd like to ask you to make this decision if you haven't done it. You're not sure you're a Christian. Anger is only one sin that reveals that maybe you don't even know the Lord. Not that Christians don't get angry, they do. But it's just an evidence that we're all sinners. All of us. No exception. Except one, Jesus Christ. That's why He could pay for our sins. Because He Himself was sinless. He died for you. Are you willing to believe that and receive Him as your Savior? If you will, I'd like to ask you to pray right now in the quiet of your own mind. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sins. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. He'll do it. Christian, has the Word of God addressed itself to one of your problems today? Are you willing to pray that God will make you aware of your anger and honest about it? And give you the desire to overcome it and the willingness to forgive, to yield your expectations to Him? Why don't you talk to Him right now and ask Him to help you in that area of your life? Father, deal with us, we pray. Change our lives by Your grace to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.